I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we get into our message this morning. We're continuing on with the series. If you're a guest here, a couple of things. We actually started back in June. We have been doing what I've termed the Summer Bible Reading Challenge. And what we've been doing is for every day of the month, for instance, in the month of June, every day of June, we ask the church to read through 1 Timothy. So that means you would have read 1 Timothy 30 times. That's pretty good. If you do Bible reading, annual Bible reading, you read it once in a year. take you 30 years to get what you can do in a month. I'm good at math. No. This month, we're actually in the book of 2 Timothy. We're looking at, and then next month, August, we'll be looking at Titus and Philemon. And this morning, as we continue on, I want to preach a message entitled, Live Like a Champion. Live Like a Champion. And I'm not going to read the entire text. That's actually the whole chapter. I'm not going to read that this morning. I know you've been reading it, but I do want to just focus on a couple of verses, and we'll reference the entire chapter. Paul, writing again to his son in the Lord, Timothy, says, Remind them of these things, verse 14, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me read verse 15 again. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Again, I want to share this message entitled, Live Like a Champion. And basically every month, and I'll just be honest with you, in the book of, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy there's a lot of nuggets there. How many found that to be true? There are a lot of, in fact, I really wrestled with preaching this message, or maybe I need to come back and do this again, because chapter 2 is filled with golden nuggets, if you will, that will help you in your day-to-day walk. How many understand that when you and I were called to be a Christian, we came as infants. And what I mean by that is that we didn't understand. We had no knowledge, maybe had a little bit of knowledge, but there was something inside of us that resonated that, hey, there is something to this faith thing. Remember, and again, I'm not going to get into any deep theological things, but understand that salvation is first and foremost an act of God, not an act of man. He calls us to salvation. And so something started happening on the inside. We sensed a calling, a longing, if you will, that something was out of sorts. And when we committed our life to Christ, we were infants, infantile. And what that means is simply we just didn't have knowledge. We didn't understand. In fact, the Bible says that the things of God are not they're higher than man, and the ways of man, you know, it's different. And so what happens is when we got saved, there was a process whereby we began to grow in our faith as we began to study the Word of God and discipleship and get plugged into a church and again, just start growing in our faith. We become wiser. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy is his son in the Lord. I preached last week about leaving a legacy. By the way, that's still a good thing to do. My prayer is that last week that we grabbed hold of that truth, that every one of us have been called, and we as parents in particular need to leave a legacy to our children. But Paul, again, being the elder that he is, this is the last letter that he will write. He's nearing his death, and so there's some things he wants to communicate. I love one verse in chapter 2. It says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That would preach, by the way. Because there's a lot of stuff in our world. There's a lot of things that are being shaken. There's a lot of things that are posing questions. And yet Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. What does that mean? It means that if you and I will build our lives on the truth of who God is, not the speculation that we have in our culture today, if we will build on the truth of who He is, revealed in Scripture to us, then our lives will stand sure. And I love what he goes on and says, that God knows those who are His. Isn't that great? God knows those who are His. What that means is we are sealed and approved by God. God knows who we are. He knows where we are. Sometimes we get worked up because, again, Paul, a lot of his writing has been about false teachers. One of the things that really concerned Paul about the last day church is that there would be a lot of false teachers that would come in and they would start preaching a message or teaching a message that was not the gospel. And so Paul warned them about these false doctrines and these false teachers. And yet, the thing is, God knows those who are His. Sometimes we get worked up about, individuals. Listen, God knows. God knows. So this morning, as we talk about live like a champion, I'll just be honest with you. It's hard to believe that we're here in July. I mean, it just seemed like, and I don't know about the students, but I mean, they'll be starting school here shortly. All the parents were like, yeah. I mean, it just seemed like yesterday they were getting out of school and we were honoring graduates. And today, I mean, we're talking about teachers already talking about going to get their room set up, get ready for class. See, this means summer is rapidly winding down. Like I guess not in Texas because we have summer till October. Somebody told me this morning that November was coming. I said, all right, it'll just be less hot than it is right now. But again, summer's rapidly winding down, and again, if you're like me, it means one thing. You know what that is? It's almost football season. I'm not the only one, right? You know, in fact, I was amazed and kind of amused that they actually have an app that you can download, and they have an app for everything. Do you know they have an app that can diagnose you? I wouldn't recommend it, but I'm just saying. You know, that you can go on there and tell it how you feel, and it'll give you a diagnosis of what's wrong with you. Again, I don't recommend doing that. But anyway, they have an app for college football. It's a countdown. And it will tell you how many days, how many weeks, how many hours there are until kickoff in college football. That's amazing to me. Now, here's the thing. Regardless of whether it's a college team, and this is not about football, But regardless of whether you're a collegiate team or an NFL team, they all have one thing in mind. Right now, they're positioning themselves for one thing, and that is winning the big game. Everything that they do, all the rehearsals, the practices, the developing of plays, it's all for that one thing, and that is winning the big game. At the end of the season, college football teams have one thing in mind, and that is to be like Alabama. Oh, I mean... and say roll tide. No, they all have one thing in common, and that all of the collegiate football teams has one desire, and that is at the end of the season they want to hoist the national championship trophy. NFL teams have one goal in mind, and that is they want to hoist the Super Bowl trophy. That's all that they are playing for. And so as we continue with our series this morning in chapter 2, Paul gives young Timothy some instructions about finishing well. Have you ever met somebody that started out well and they kind of got sidetracked along the way? Well, see, Paul is writing to young Timothy about how to finish well and how to live like a champion. Now, if I were to say to you this morning the name Peyton Manning, how many of you would know who I'm talking about? In fact, if I were to say Peyton Manning, most people would have some idea who he is. If I were to say the name Ryan Leaf, most people probably, unless you're an avid sports person like Josh down here, you probably wouldn't know his name. But here's the interesting thing. These two athletes were among the most talented college quarterbacks in their graduating class that the NFL had ever seen. They were drafted at the same time, and when they were drafted, many of the sports analysts and actually considered Ryan Leaf to be the better quarterback than Peyton Manning. And in fact, several GMs with different NFL franchises said that if they were given the choice between taking Ryan Leaf or Peyton Manning, they would choose Ryan Leaf. Now, here's the interesting thing. As it turned out, he was not near ready for the NFL. And he never seemed to take his job seriously. In fact, he showed up at the combine when he was scouting and they were scouting out. He came to the combine out of shape, 20 pounds overweight. And again, if you look at his record during the season when he played in San Diego, he actually called in sick one day so he could go play golf. The coach found out about it and fined him. But it didn't change his attitude because his approach to the game was kind of flippant. His approach to how he engaged in his job as an NFL quarterback In fact, if you follow the story, he played so poorly that he soon found himself on the bench, and eventually he was traded to another team where things never got really any better for him. Leaf's career lasted, listen to me, 4 years. A guy that started out with so much talent, a guy that started out with so much potential, that was rated to be a better quarterback than Peyton Manning, lasted four seasons, and in fact, it is considered one of the greatest draft busts in NFL history. Now, as you contrast that with Peyton Manning, he had a storied career. I mean, he's one of the, he's an MVP, he's a two-time Super Bowl champion, and again, if you compare those two stories, what's the difference? How is it that two men with the same amount of talent, and maybe one with even a little better talent, how is it that one man can excel while the other becomes a bust? Both seem to be equally talented, and yet, again, one was a bust while the other one excelled. Well, here's the thing. It's very simple. One had an obsessive commitment to be the very best that he could be, while the other one was content to just go through the motions. One had this internal drive that to be the very best that he could be, he had to give it his all. Don't you imagine that Peyton Manning took the playbook home and he probably studied? And don't you imagine that he would go even in the off season and even at times when he was not required to be at the clubhouse? Don't you imagine that he probably went and watched film and viewed things and just kind of paid attention? Don't you imagine that he put himself in that? See, again, one became a two-time Super Bowl champion and an MVP, while the other one became the butt of sports analyst jokes. You see, to live like a champion, we have to practice championship habits day in and day out, week in and week out, if we're going to live like a champion. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, what does this have to do with me today?" Well, listen, those who finish strong in the Christian faith, those who are able to say, like the Apostle Paul in their final days, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," are the ones that have developed attitudes and habits and priorities of a champion. Do you know that you'll never excel in your faith unless you purposely decide to do so? That's why you can see people that have been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, and they're still just an infantile in their spiritual thinking as they were the day they got saved, because they did not make the effort to grow. You know, Paul oftentimes in some of his other letters, he would write to these church people, and he would write to them and say, "You know what, you should be teaching by now, but yet you still need someone to feed you with the bottle." What was he talking about? He was talking about their failure to commit to something and follow through with it. How many people today are plagued with that same mindset? That we just kind of waltz in and we think somehow that just because we're here that we're automatically going to be the superstar, we're automatically going to be a champion. It's not so, because there's effort on our part. I read out of the book of Hebrews this morning as we opened up in Scripture. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book of the Bible that talks about better things. It talks about how that you and I have better covenant promises and how we have a better hope and we have a better resurrection and all of these things. And yet there's two words that permeate the entire book of Hebrews, and that is the two words, "let us." Let us. You know what it's indicative of? It's indicative of the fact that you and I have some responsibility. You and I have something that we have to do. It's not that I can just sit here and all of a sudden I grow from an infant to a spiritually mature person. I have to invest in it. If I want to live as a champion, listen to me this morning, if we're going to live as champions, we have to develop attitudes, habits, and commitment to be a champion. There are three things in this chapter that I want to give you this morning to show what you and I need to do to be a champion. Again, these teams right now are working hard to be the champion. And the ones that will excel are the ones that will go by the playbook. They will spend their time and their energy and everything that they have to be a champion. So here's number one. If you're going to live like a champion, if you and I are going to be champions in our Christian journey, because please understand, there's so much more to God than what you and I have right now. In fact, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of mine the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." I'm telling you, where you are spiritually right now, whether you're at this level, or you're way up here at the ceiling, whatever level that you're at, you're not done. You've not arrived. You've not finished. There's so many more things that God has to reveal to us as we continue to develop and grow. And so if I'm going to live like a champion in my Christian journey, the first thing I have to do is I have to hold myself to a higher standard. I have to hold myself to a higher standard. Verse number 15 in our text, Paul said, in this translation, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. You know what that phrase means, one as one approved? It means as one who has passed the test. One who has met the requirements. What are you saying, Timothy? Live like one who has passed the test. Live like the individual that has been approved by God. Now in this chapter, chapter 2, I think one of the things that you'll notice is that Paul uses three analogies in chapter 2 to show what it means to have the champion mindset. In fact, verse number 4, here's what he says. He said, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now where are all my veterans this morning? Come on, raise your hand. There we go. You know, I know a couple weeks ago we honored our veterans, but notice what Paul said here. He said, no one serving as a soldier gets involved or tangled up in civilian affairs. Now what is he talking about? Paul is talking about living with total commitment. Do you know that when you're a soldier, you're a soldier? You're always on duty. In fact, when I served in the Air Force back in the 80s and early 90s, when I served, I was always on duty. And in fact, we had a radius. Because of that, without taking leave, there was a radius in which I could travel and not be on leave. If I went outside of that radius, I had to be on leave because, again, as a soldier, I'm always a soldier. It wasn't that I would go to the office at 7 o'clock in the morning and punch a clock, and then at 4 o'clock I'd go home and put my civvies on. Do you know that as a soldier, I was still subject to the UCMJ, which is the Uniform Code of Military Justice. I was still subject to the UCMJ, whether I was in my uniform or if I was out downtown somewhere. You see, that this is the analogy that Paul is trying to bring. He's talking about total commitment. He's saying, you know what, Timothy? If you're a soldier, you're a soldier for full time. You're always on duty. Again, if you're going to be a champion, please understand you've got to live with that total commitment mindset. There's no such thing as a part-time soldier in the Roman army, and there's no such thing as a part-time soldier in God's army. You're a soldier. A soldier cannot allow things to distract him. In fact, I remember when I proposed to Sheila and we were going to get married, again, in my career field, we were gone a lot. We were highly mobile and we traveled a lot. And I remember going to my commander and saying, hey, I'm going to ask this girl to marry me. And it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but you can understand the mindset of the military. He said, Mike, don't you know that if the Air Force wanted you to have a wife, they would have issued you one? That was the kind of mindset, because again, their thought processes is be careful of those things that distract. Do you know if you're distracted when you're trying to? How many injuries have been suffered because somebody got distracted? I mean, again, how many of you have seen some of the videos of people that have their smart devices or cell phones? I don't know why they call it a smart device. Because it's pretty dumb. I mean, you're walking, you know, it's like you're just walking along looking at this thing and you're doing this and you miss the pothole or the manhole and you drop down in the sewer thing. I mean, there's people that all the time, they're distracted. How many's ever tried to have a conversation with somebody that has their smartphone out? How many's ever gone to dinner with somebody and you sit there on the table? Right? Yeah. One family decided to put a bucket, and that was the time they put their devices in the bucket. Nobody could use their phone while they sat at the table. I thought that's a pretty cool idea. But again, the idea, you understand distraction. How many construction workers have been working or somebody operating a chainsaw, and they're out there cutting trees or they're sawing lumber, and they get distracted? It's not a good picture. See, that's, again, the idea that Paul was saying, Timothy, you're going to be like a soldier, buddy. You're not going to be part-time, you're going to be full-time. You're always going to have to pay attention because there's all kinds of peripheral things out there trying to distract us. And can I tell you, it's the same thing where we are today. There's so many things in our world today that say, fix me, weed me, prune me, mow me. What are they doing? They're trying to distract us from the mission at hand. See, as a soldier, I had a mission. And that mission was to defend particularly the Constitution and the freedoms of America. And nothing could distract from that mission. That's what he's saying, is that, Timothy, you're a soldier, buddy. Don't allow these superfluous things to distract you. Don't allow these other things to get in the way of the agenda of what God has called us to do. And that is where I see the church at in the body of Christ in 2017, is that we have forgotten that we have been called to be totally committed as soldiers. There's too many other things that have our attention, and we're distracted. See, it's not possible to be a part-time Christian. If we're in, we're all in. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Paul is saying, hold yourself to a higher standard of total commitment. He gives another analogy in verse number 5. He says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown. Notice what he said here. Unless he competes according to the rules. How many rule followers do we have? Okay, now don't be lying. If you're not a rule follower, don't raise your hand. Rule follower. He said, you know what? You're not going to receive a prize if you don't compete according to the rules. Now we got Dennis. We could probably talk about rule breakers with the PD department there. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about personal integrity. Do you know integrity is an important thing? We as Christians ought to be some of the most highly respected people on the planet. And not because we're better than anybody else, but because we live by a standard of holiness and righteousness. Paul's talking about personal integrity. It doesn't matter how skilled an athlete is if he's playing like the rules don't apply to him. How many times have we seen skilled athletes, you know, I'm talking about potential champions, squander their talent simply because they could never follow the rules? How many athletes today get suspended because of drug abuse issues or domestic violence or some of the other issues? These men are highly skilled and they're talented athletes, and they have everything going for them except they don't follow the rules. I mean, names like Lance Armstrong or Alex Rodriguez or Barry Bonds or Mark McGuire or many others that we could stand here and the list would go on and on and on of people that tarnished their names because they lack personal integrity. They didn't follow the rules. How many players, again, get suspended today because they don't follow rules? Paul is said, hold yourself up at a different level of integrity. Talent means nothing, and potential means nothing to you if you have no integrity. In fact, I think that if we get up and try to show ourselves as a Christian without integrity, we actually harm the gospel that we're trying to promote. In verse number 6, Paul uses the final analogy, and he said the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about patient expectation. Patient expectation. Another phrase would describe it as delayed gratification. Nobody likes that one there. Nobody likes delayed gratification. I want a new car, and I want it now. Well, what about working for it and saving and investing? And why not put it aside for 4 or 5 years and then go buy a new? No, I want it now. So what do? I go out and I sign on the dotted line for $595,000. No, I'm just kidding. I put myself out there because I want it now. No delayed gratification. Most of the time, the farmer, and I love this analogy because most of the time the farmer works all year. You know what he does? He works without compensation in anticipation that there's coming a harvest. He serves. He's not like those that have salaries that get paid weekly or every 2 weeks or monthly all year long. He works months without pay in expectation of the big payday that comes at harvest time. You know what it does? It takes discipline to do that. It takes discipline. Paul is saying that the Christian life is no different. We will reap a harvest, but the proverbial payday may not land on the 1st and the 15th of every month. There will be seasons when you and I will give a lot and we will serve a lot, and we don't see a whole lot in immediate return. When that happens, can I tell you, lesser people quit? When it seems like we're just giving and giving and giving of ourselves and we don't see a return coming from that investment, lesser people will quit. But Paul says, Timothy, don't be one of those. Hold yourself to a higher standard. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, buddy, you'll reap if you faint not. See, to live as a champion, we have to hold ourselves to a standard of total commitments. If you're going to do something, do it all the way. Don't play games. This applies to the Christian life. It applies to marriage. If you're going to get married, listen, get married. Throw yourself into it. I was getting my hair cut yesterday, and the lady cutting my hair, she said, so what would your marriage advice be? I said, well, make sure you like the person you're going to marry. That's good advice, right? Don't get married because if you don't like them, don't get married, I promise you. But no, I mean, I said, we had an interesting conversation Listen, if you're going to get married, get married. But don't go at it halfway. Whoever said marriage is 50-50 had no clue what they were talking about. It's an all or nothing commitment. Show me marriages that are on the rocks and I'll show you commitment that's lacking on one part or both parts. It applies to your career. If you're going to be an employee, be the best employee that you can possibly be. It applies to your health. Take care of yourself. You know, eat less donuts. I have to confess, we were coming home from the airport on Friday, and did anybody see besides me that Krispy Kreme was offering a dozen donuts for 88 cents? Yeah, I thought I died and gone to heaven. I'm like, really? Well, you had to buy a dozen donuts, but hey, two dozen Krispy Kreme, that's not a big deal. So I made my way down through I took a different route home. I did. I went down to Krispy Kreme. I thought, I don't need this. How many's ever said that? And you just go, I'm going to do it anyway. I pull into Krispy Kreme. There was a line around Krispy Kreme longer than any church line I'd ever seen. I thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just get out and I'll walk in and I'll buy my donuts. I got out and the line was even longer inside. And I thought, okay, God, you're telling me something. Take care of myself, you know. So I didn't get any Krispy Kreme donuts. I was really a sad man. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do. Remember what he said? Do it with all your might. Paul said in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. That's how we live by a different standard. Hold yourself to the standard of personal integrity. That means the rules apply to you. And I love what he said in Titus 2:7 and 8. He said, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Hold yourself to a higher standard of patient expectation. That means delayed gratification. Galatians 6:9 again says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I told that young pastor, youth pastor from the Netherlands, I said, you know what, just be faithful. How you reach a generation is you just remain faithful. Just keep being faithful in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hall of Famer Jerry Rice one time said it like this, today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't. If you want to excel in your spiritual journey, hold yourself to a higher standards. Number two, and I got to hurry. Remember that people are your top priority. It's not about us. It's about people that we've been called to serve. See, do you know what? We're saved. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been born again, okay? So it's not about us. Verse number 10, Paul said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, what is he saying? You have to remember this is a prison epistle. Paul is writing this. He's talking about being in prison. And his mindset is this. If my being in prison can somehow be used to bring other people to the gospel, to faith in Christ, then lock me up. Bring it on. You see, we live in a me-ism culture. It's all about me. Come on, preacher, do it for me. Make me smile, make me laugh, make me feel good. And we come in and we want to watch the show. Paul said, don't be a show watcher, be a participator. You know, I preached a sermon many years ago. What kind of tater are you? Are you a participator? Are you a spectator? That's what Paul's saying right there. A champion understands that there is no I in team. To live like a champion, we is more important than me. And I know that's not grammatically correct, but that's the principle. Verse 2, Paul said it like this, and the things you have heard from me that have been said in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, this is a team effort. You've heard me say for years, today is our 24th anniversary of being pastors of Bethel Temple. Our official is in September. But 24 years ago, we walked into this church for the very first time. And I said it then, and I'll say it again today. If this church will succeed, it's not because Mike Mizell is the pastor. It's because we have decided to pursue the ministry that God has called us to pursue. If this church doesn't succeed the way God wants us to succeed, it's not going to be my fault. It's going to be because we have not done what God called us to do. See, he's saying that the gospel is about telling people. We learn from one another and we teach one another. We're more than just friends. If I could sing to you, I'd break out singing, "We are family." See, this is the way God planned for us to live. I love what John Wesley said. A man must have friends or make friends, for no one ever went to heaven alone. And number three, stick to what really matters. Do you know there are a lot of things that distract today, and I already talked about that. See, the early church was no different. Sometimes people say, "Oh man, I wish we could be like the early church." Well, you know what? They were much like us. They were much like us. The early church was like the church of today. People were easily distracted over insignificant matters. You see, in the church of that era, there were many self-appointed leaders. You know, people that felt highly of themselves, like they were God's gift to the church. It's no different. They were easily distracted by these insignificant matters. They were people that were important in their own eyes, who wanted to direct attention towards lesser matters and devote themselves to arguing about secondary issues. See, here's the problem with this, is that debates don't solve anything. They only create ill will. We have a mission and an assignment, and that is to go in all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people. That's the mission of the church. A lot of this other stuff that we get caught up in has no bearing on a person's salvation. Paul, in verse 23, here's what he said. He said, "Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." Verse 24, and he said, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel." The Lord's servant must not quarrel. We are the Lord's servants. We must not quarrel. The truth is, there are people, how many's found this to be true, that just absolutely love to argue? You can tell them the sky is blue and they will get in your face. "How dare you? It's not blue, it's teal." Or whatever. They just love to argue. And they will find everything they don't like. Listen, if you look long enough, you're going to find something that you don't like. Right? There's always going to be something that doesn't suit us, something that doesn't line up with our personal preferences. But he didn't call us to the church to have our personal preferences met. He called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people. There's some people that love to pick things apart, and they love to correct you. No matter what you say, they're going to find issue with it, and they're going to challenge you. Paul said, "Timothy, don't get into those arguments. Don't get caught up in those arguments, because these silly arguments, they're beneath you, Timothy. They waste your time. You're better than that. You have more important things to do than get into useless arguments." And I would say that we live in a world today that there are people that are purposely trying to push your buttons. Paul said, don't get caught up in those arguments. Don't get caught up in those things. Paul goes on in verse 24 and says, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be." Here's what he expects of us. Again, if we're going to live like a champion, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. No matter how right we think we are, we don't have to resort to hostility just so that we can be right. Paul said to avoid that kind of stuff. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. What does that include? It includes criticism and gossip and complaints. He said, if you find people that are habitually doing those things, they will grow more and more ungodly in their attitude. That's why the Bible says, you mark those who among you cause divisiveness. Because it's like a cancer that plagues the body. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's what he's called us to do. Listen, if I'm going to live like a champion, I have to live differently. I have to have a different mindset. Listen, if I'm going to be the best, I've got to employ discipline and the practices of the habits of a champion, or I'll never get to be a champion. Guys, if you'll come back, I'm going to close this morning. To live as a champion, we have to focus on what really matters. When was the last time you sat down and said, God, show me what matters? We were with a pastor this past week, and he's been in ministry. He's a man that's 70 years old. He's pastoring, and he's got got a granddaughter that a couple years ago when we had our team, I met her and they called me Uncle Mike. I gave her some M&Ms and that was all it took. And I asked this youth pastor, I said, tell me about, and I called her name, and he said, well, she's at that age where she is not sure. Papa has this faith up here, but her family life isn't quite what it needs to be, and she's struggling to find identity in who Christ is, because she lives in a culture that says every road is the same, all gods are the same, and it doesn't matter. And I thought about that as I was doing this message. To live as a champion, we have to focus on what really matters. I told this lady that asked me when she was cutting my hair what the secret was to a successful marriage. I said, some things are just not worth the fight. Some things just really doesn't matter. And I guess I would say that as the body of Christ. We have a job to do. And again, I just reiterate, every one of these chairs represents a soul for whom Christ died and for which we have been charged with reaching. We can't get distracted by superficial issues that matter not in that grand scheme. Because one day the trumpet's going to sound. The Bible said the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be called up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know what? At that time, the only thing that's going to matter, it's not going to matter what the temperature was on the thermostat. It's not going to matter how thick the padding was on the chair. It's not going to matter what the color of the carpet was. It's not going to matter what we sang in the service. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is, do the people that I know Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Because if they don't, then they will be lost for eternity. That's the championship mindset. To live as a champion, we have to focus on what really matters. See, living as a champion means that we're more focused on winning souls than winning arguments. And anything that stands in the way, the bad habit or bad attitudes that hold them back, we've got to get rid of that stuff. Do you know every Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday night, and Thursday night, the NFL holds a tryout for the Hall of Fame? Think about it. Every Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, and Monday night, and Thursday night, they hold tryouts for the Hall of Fame. You say, what do you mean? What's the game? Every player walks out to the game with the opportunity to be the best they can be. Some people would just look at it as a job, and they'll just kind of go through the motions, and they'll play, and they may even excel to some degree. But the champions, the MVPs, the Hall of Famers, are the ones that do this stuff behind the scenes that nobody knows. They put the extra time in looking at film. They look at the playbook. They memorize the playbook. They study their opponents that they're going to play the next week. Those types of people are the ones that get to the Hall of Fame. So every Sunday when they have a game, there are people that are auditioning for the Hall of Fame, but they have to have that mentality. See, to live like a champion, we too have to live like that. We have to do things in the secret that may not ever be shown in the public, but God keeps a record. In the same way, every day of our life, we have an opportunity to try out for the Hall of Fame. Every day of our lives, we have a chance to live like a champion and become a future Hall of Famer for God. Don't live like a second stringer. Don't live like a second stringer. Live like a champion. Every day, hold yourself up to a higher standard. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Every day, remember that people are your top priority. And every day, focus on what really matters. And if you'll do that, if you'll employ those disciplines in your life, I promise you that within 6 months, you'll find yourself at a different plane spiritually than you are right now, simply by making a few adjustments. You see, a champion starts thinking up here and believing here, and then they begin to act out what they believe, and they become a champion. See, we are created to be more than what we are right now. You know, 24 years into ministry here at Bethel, it would be easy for people to say, well, the best days of the church are behind us, but I'm just not buying into that. Because I serve an alive and an on-time God who's able to do more than I can ever ask or imagine. So I just dare to believe that the best days of our lives are ahead of us, not behind us. If you and I will determine to live like a champion, don't you stand with me this morning. I told you last week that one of the things we talked about in leaving a legacy is that sometimes the legacy that we come from is not a good legacy. Maybe we came from a broken home. Maybe we came from a home with addictions, abuse, and things like that. And we struggle. We butt up against that legacy that was left. And I told you last week that you can sever that. You can be the generation that draws the line in the sand and says, you know what, from this day forward, I'm not going to be bound with addiction. I'm not going to be an abuser. I would say the same thing here this morning as I close. Maybe you grew up in an environment that didn't encourage you to be the best that you could be. In fact, maybe you grew up in an environment where you were told that you would never amount to anything or that you would never succeed in life. I'm here to tell you quite the opposite. That if you determine right now to live like a champion, you will be a champion. If you will practice the things that we talked about this morning, you can be a champion. You can break that past. You can break the burden that you've been carrying all of these years, thinking that you will never amount to anything. I know we've got a lot of people today that are not involved in ministry because somewhere down the line somebody told them that they could never do anything of worthwhile for God. I'm here to tell you that we serve a God that takes the broken and He puts them back together and He uses them. The disciples were men that if you were to look at their resume, you would never select them for an opportunity because these men were the worst of the worst, if you will. And yet He looked inside of them and He said, I see something of kingdom significance. And He chose these men. And do you know what? You and I are standing here today because of those 12 men. These men that listened to the voice of God through Christ. These men, after He had ascended back to heaven, took it upon themselves according to His word, and they went out to carry the gospel to the four corners of the earth after the day of Pentecost. You and I are a product of what they did. Everybody would have told them, Peter, buddy, you just got a big mouth. Nobody takes you seriously. You're impetuous. You're heady and high-minded. Nobody's going to listen to you. You could go down the line and all 12 of them, you could list what's wrong with them and why they wouldn't fit in the Fortune 500 companies. And yet Jesus looked inside of them and says, you know what, I see a seed in them. And He chose them. Every one of them, with the exception of John, was martyred for their faith. You see, that's what Jesus saw in them. He saw in them that they were going to hold themselves to a higher standard. He saw that they were totally committed to the gospel and that they would give their very lives. And every one of them did. Even John, he died naturally, but he was exiled, tarred and feathered. Why? Because they lived like a champion. They lived like a champion. I've got my children and my grandchildren. I want them to see a champion in Pawpaw. Not because Pawpaw buys them stuff, but because Pawpaw makes a commitment to serve. And he spends his life dedicated to serving the kingdom of God. I want you to bow with me this morning. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you would come this morning. Join me down front just for a few moments. How many of you here today would say, you know what, Pastor, I want to live like a champion. I want to develop the habits and the attitudes and the commitment of being a champion. With nobody looking around, if that's you this morning, say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray that God would help me to develop the attitude and the mindset of a champion. I want to be a champion for Jesus. That's you. Would you slip your hand right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? I want to be a champion for Jesus. I want to develop the mindset of a champion. And let me ask as we close this morning. If you're here today and you have a need in your life and you want somebody to pray with you, listen, you were created for greatness. Don't let anybody tell you differently. You were created to do something significant. Don't let anybody rob that from you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I've got a need in my life and I want somebody to stand with me in prayer. As we sing this morning, would you come? We're just going to take a few moments and we want to honor and pray for you this morning. You're not in this by yourself. This is a family, and we want to pray with you. Would you come?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Come on, if you have a need and you want somebody to pray, we'll pray with you. You need a healing touch this morning? Come on, we'll pray for healing. How about your marriage? Do we need somebody to pray for your marriage this morning, your relationship, your children? Come on, we'll pray with you this morning, friend.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only rest in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale,
oh!
on, bless the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. He is Lord of all. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you this morning so much. God, I thank you that you've called us to be more than what we are right now. Lord, you've called us to live as champions on this earth. Lord, you said we're living epistles read of all men. Father, may we strive to present a story to humanity of your amazingness and your awesomeness. Father, I pray that we would hold ourselves to a different standard. The world has so lowered the standard, but Lord, we should not compare ourselves with the world, but compare ourselves to you. Help us to hold ourselves at a higher standard. Help us to understand that people count. People are important. It's not just about us. And Father, help us to always be focused on what really matters. Lord, just outside of these doors, there's a lost world. They're lost and they're undone. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. But Lord, you love them so much that you raised up this body of believers to go throughout this community and throughout this area, shining the light of the gospel. So help us to always stay focused on what really matters. Lord, help us not to be Orion Leaf. Help us not to be someone that has potential but never lives up to our potential because we don't take it seriously. But Lord, let us be like a Peyton Manning. Lord, that develops the attitudes and the behavior and the commitment of a champion that will do what needs to be done so that we can be tools in your hand to reach hurting people. Father, I pray that as we all determine to live a life that's worth leaving a legacy, Lord, help us to cultivate a mindset that wins. Lord, bless the ministry. Lord, I pray that as we go now, I ask you to give us a wonderful afternoon. Lord, I pray that you give us a wonderful week should you tarry. And every day, may we wake up understanding that we are saved with an assignment. We were born on purpose with purpose. Every day, Lord, may we be the answer to somebody's prayer. Lord, bring us on Wednesday, Lord, ready to receive. Bless the fellowship tonight. And Lord, bless us as we reach Johnson County and beyond. Christ. Lord, I love and I bless each one now in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much.